is Go Beyond, the teaching and preaching ministry with Pastor Michael Urisha. Michael is an international speaker, songwriter, and the senior pastor of the Judah Ministries International Worship Center, located in McKeesport, Pennsylvania. If you are ever in the greater Pittsburgh area, please come and visit us. Let's now join in with the Judah Ministries praise team at the Worship Center.
God, you, we take time to bless you, Lord. We take time to bless you, Lord. We take time to honor you, Lord. We take time to lift your name on high.
Go ahead, prophesy.
We take time to honor you. I'm gonna honor you. We take time to love on you, Jesus.
Yes, we do, Lord.
We take time. And to worship you.
We do.
You do.
Yeah, God. You do you,
Jesus. You do you. Yeah. You do you, Jesus.
Yeah, God.
You do you, worship your holy name.
We're in your presence. We give you praise.
I'm gonna give you praise.
Lord, we worship.
Lord, we worship. We're going to open our mouths and worship
your holy name.
Hallelujah.
The highest praise. We worship your holy name.
Come on, let's take it a little higher right here.
Is the highest praise.
Hallelujah. So today we are talking about Palm Sunday. And it's one of the least taught about days that I've heard throughout my Christianity. So it's one of the ones that I really enjoy because there's a whole lot in what happened on that Sunday before the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. So this morning we're going to look at what most of the world recognizes today as Palm Sunday, and we're going to answer a few questions, and here are our questions. Number one, what's the significance of the palm branches? Why do we give out palm branches? What's the significance of that? Number two, was this specific day prophesied in the Old Testament? Number three, was it a type and shadow of things to come? Was it a type of shadow, type and shadow of things to come? How many of you know that the Old Testament is filled with types and shadows? Filled with types and shadows. Number four, what was the significance of this particular day, the 10th of Nisan, which is Palm Sunday, in 32 AD? Just as a reminder, too, we do give, we have study guides available for all of these messages. We still have a WhatsApp sign-up sheet in the back. If you have a WhatsApp application on your phone and you would like to receive these, we send them out every Friday or Saturday so you could do your own study and go along with each teaching. So we're talking about the 10th of Nisan, which is Palm Sunday. And if you are new to Judaism or you're new to our roots, how many of you know our Christian roots are in Judaism? Come on, sorry. We are grafted in to Judaism. So if you're new to Judaism, listen, Nisan is not a car. Somebody say amen. I just got a revelation there, Pastor. Listen, Nisan is a month. It is the first month of their religious new year, which generally falls in late March, early April. This year it happened to fall on March 31st. That was the first of Nisan on the Jewish calendar. Now, this first of the year is not to be confused with Rosh Hashanah, which is the celebration of the Jewish civil New Year's. They actually have two New Years. Rosh Hashanah, if you're familiar with Judaism, is celebrated generally late September, early October in the month of Tishri. And it's also celebrated during the Feast of Tabernacles. Right now we're coming into the Feast of Passover, which is in the spring. Feast of Tabernacles is in the fall. The 10th of Nisan is the day in which the Lord told the Israelites to begin preparing for the Passover. Therefore, Nisan 10 is the beginning of Passover, and we're going to look at that here in a little bit in Exodus chapter 12. If you want to bookmark your Bible, we're also going to spend time in Luke chapter 19, as well as Daniel chapter 9. So Passover is always celebrated on the 14th of Nisan, their first month. It was explained in Exodus chapter 12, and Passover was actually on the Jewish calendar this year, yesterday. It was last evening, was Nisan the 14th. So they are right in the beginning of their feast of Passover. Now, Palm Sunday is 4 days prior to the celebration of Passover and 1 week or 7 days prior to the celebration of first fruits, which coincides with the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. So this morning, I want us to explore exactly what happened on this specific day known as Palm Sunday, the day Jesus comes riding into Jerusalem nearly 2,000 years ago. So if you have your Bibles, open them up to the Gospel of Luke in chapter 19. We'll begin reading at verse 28. Luke 19, verse 28. The Bible says, after Jesus had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethpage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, verse 30, go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you untying it? Say, the Lord needs it. Let me just pause there for a second. Now remember, this colt, this donkey, was the people's mode of transportation. So this was like a brand new car. And they told him, hey, go fetch that brand new Ford F-150 for me and bring it here. And if anybody says it, just say, listen, the Lord needs it, just give me the keys, right? So that's kind of the picture here. So these brothers, they were bold and they went and they got the donkey. Verse 32, those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, why are you untying the colt? They replied, the Lord needs it. They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. As he was, as he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. Verse 37. When he came near the place where the road goes down to the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. Here it is, right here. Blessed is the King. Don't miss that. Make a mental note there. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Verse 39, some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, teacher, rebuke your disciples. I tell you, Jesus replied, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out. So there's a teachable moment right through these little passages. So let's hit the pause button here for a minute. There's a good lesson here in apologetics, because how many of you know a lot of folks say, listen, Jesus never proclaimed deity. He never said that he was God Almighty. He never said that. So, you know, when Jesus went there, you know, many times Jesus confessed his deity simply by the things that he didn't say. Watch. Because the Pharisees, they tell Jesus to tell the crowd to stop shouting Hosanna. Why? Because they were worshiping him, thus committing blasphemy. Are you following me? Unless Jesus is God incarnate. Unless Jesus is the God-man. Listen, these Jews clearly understood the first commandment, which is worship the Lord your God only. So Jesus, by accepting their worship and refusing to say anything to them, by his silence, he was confessing his deity. That's why he made the next statement. He said, listen, my brothers, if they remain silent, the rocks will cry out. Listen, saints of God. All creation will worship our God. So, honey, listen, if you don't want to do it, the seas will roar at the mention of his name. If you don't want to lift your hands, the trees of the field will raise their hands and they'll clap their hands. If you don't want to sing a song, tweet, tweet, tweet. The birds are going to sing. If you don't want to cry out, the rocks are going to cry out in the name of Jesus. So listen, I want to encourage you, don't be outdone today. Come on, somebody in this house, give up a praise for our God. I don't want to see any pews clapping their hands here. Come on, y'all with me. Don't be outdone. Verse 41. We're talking about Palm Sunday. As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, if you, even you, had only known on this day, a specific day, what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you, he's prophesying now, when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another. Let me pause right there before I finish the sentence. That prophecy was fulfilled in 70 AD when Rome sacked Jerusalem and they tore down the temple, and still to this day there's not one stone left on another. And here's why that judgment came. Watch this. Because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. So Jesus is imploring us, listen, saints of God, to recognize the signs of the times. Do you know that we're living in the signs of the times today? It's coming. Don't be caught undone like the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They did not recognize the signs of the times. Listen, you can't say I'm going to get ready or I'm getting ready, because honey, you better be ready, because if you're not ready, you're going to get left behind. Come on, somebody in the house. Jesus is coming. That's like, you know, when you travel, if you ever travel, you go to an airport and the plane is taking off. No, I'm still getting ready. I'm packing my bags. See ya. How many know that jet's taking off? Honey, there's only one flight that's leaving out of here. You know, when you're in the airport, they start making the announcements. Listen, there's announcements all over the place. I hope you're hearing them. So this date in history that we just read is on the 10th of Nisan in the Hebrew year of 3792, which is equivalent to 32 AD in the Gregorian calendar. A couple of things to keep in mind here. Number one, remember, Palm Sunday is leading into Passover. Passover, as well as all the Lord's feasts, all the Lord's feast days do not float like our Memorial Day or our Labor Day. Every year, many of our holidays, secular or Christian, they fall on different dates or different times of the year. But the Jewish or the Lord's feast are not like that. Unlike, for example, other holidays we have, such as July 4th. How many of you know we don't celebrate July 4th on July 8th? We don't celebrate New Year's Day on January 17th. It's always on the same day. So Passover, by the Lord's command in Exodus chapter 12, is celebrated on the 14th of Nisan, whatever day that may be. So Passover could be a Friday, it could be a Monday. This year it began on a Saturday. It began last evening. So that's number one. Number two, when we read the scriptures, we must keep in mind that everything is according to the lunar calendar or the Jewish calendar, not the Gregorian calendar, which didn't come along until the 16th century. So this entire triumphal entry, this Palm Sunday, if you will, is all looking forward to the Passover celebration, which includes the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of First Fruits. There's one gathering with three celebrations. So that's where the mindset of all of Israel is when he is coming in on the donkey on this Palm Sunday. It's the beginning of Passover. So now, let us go back and read the account of the very first Passover in Exodus chapter 12, where God himself instituted the festival and he gave the Hebrews very specific instructions on how to celebrate Passover. If you're with me, somebody say amen. We're turning to Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12, right at verse 1. The Bible says, "The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in Egypt, 'This month is to be for you the first month.'" We're talking about Nisan. "The first month of your year. Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household." Verse 4. If any household is too small for a whole lamb, they must share one with their nearest neighbor, having taken into account the number of people there are. You are to determine the amount of lamb needed in accordance with what each person will eat. Verse 5, the animals you choose must be year-old males without defect. It must be perfect. And you may take them from the sheep or the goats. Take care of them until the 14th day of the month, when all the members of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. Then they are to take some blood, put it on the sides and the tops of the door frames of the houses where they eat the lambs. That same night, they are to eat the meat roasted over fire along with bitter herbs and bread made without yeast, unleavened bread. So in Exodus chapter 12, verse 5, on the 10th day of Nisan, the Bible says that every man needs to inspect and choose a lamb for every household, for every family, and it must be without defect. It must be perfect. So this intense scrutinizing and inspections began on the lambs that were to be sacrificed in just 4 days for the Passover evening. This same day, the same 10th of Nisan, some 1,500 years later, Jesus not only presented himself as the king, but he also presented himself as the sacrificial lamb for proper inspection. Over the next few days, while the priests were inspecting the lambs for Passover, Jesus would be thoroughly inspected by the Sanhedrin and others, and he was found to be unblemished as well. He would be inspected by Jews and Gentiles alike. Then Pontius Pilate would eventually speak those prophetic words that would ring out throughout all eternity, "I find no fault in him." In other words, listen, church, Jesus is the unblemished lamb. Jesus is worthy to be sacrificed. Jesus is worthy to give his life. Jesus is worthy to spill his blood for the atonement of sin. He's worthy, and whosoever shall paint his blood on the doorpost of their heart shall be passed over. Is anybody in this house glad that Jesus Christ was found worthy to be slain? So in this passage, they are told not only to choose a lamb on the 10th day, as we read in Exodus chapter 12, but in verse 6, the Lord told the Israelites to keep the lamb until the 14th day. They had to take this lamb and they had to keep it for 4 days. Now, you couldn't select a lamb and then leave it with the herd and then come back 4 days later. No. The Bible says you must keep the lamb. In the Hebrew language, it's a very interesting word. The word is mishmereth. It means to guard something at all costs. It means to protect this thing, whatever it is. It means to imprison, and it means to chain yourself to it. It means, mishmereth means, do not let this thing out of your sight. So for 4 days, they had to mishmereth this lamb. They couldn't let it out. They had to watch every move it made. Now, because of our culture, most of us never had a lamb or any other farm animal living with us as a pet. Most of us have not. Now, one of our early trips, when we took the praise team to Africa, we were in South Africa, we stayed at a guest house, and they just had a brand new baby lamb. I mean, it was like days old. And we were all eating breakfast, but it was like the lamb's house. I mean, he just came walking in through us, and y'all remember that? And then they had a big bottle there, and Micah was real little. He was with us. He actually fed the lamb with the big bottle. I mean, it was like a part of the family. Are you following me? But most of us don't have chickens and cows and, you know, running around in through our house. So there's another lesson here within these 4 days that God wants to teach his people. So think of it this way. You have small children at home, and one day you surprise the family and you bring home the cutest little puppy. And what happens with the children? It's a surprise to them. They get excited. The kids immediately begin to play with the puppy and roll around on the floor with it. They play tug of war. They try to teach it to play fetch. They're so excited. They feed it. They're always making sure it has enough water. They can't take their eyes off it. They're thrilled just to take care and nurture their new family member. They begin to consider names, and you know, today kids will be taking selfies and posting them up on Instagram or whatever they do. But you know, the dog is going to sleep with them just to wake up the next day doing this all over again. A serious connection, a serious relationship has immediately developed between the child and the dog. Are you following me? Somebody say amen. Amen. However, on the fourth day from the puppy's arrival, after the kids have made a new BFF, the parents now have to break the news to them today that today's the 14th of Nisan, and at twilight, we need to take your puppy outside. We need to slaughter your puppy. We need to spread his blood on our doorpost. Are you hearing me, somebody? Just so that we can go free. Then after all done, we're going to eat the puppy. Could you imagine the trauma to the children? Can you imagine their despair, the anguish in their little hearts? They're pleading with their father, Daddy, 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 can you please, please make another way? We love Fido. Listen, Daddy, Mom, we promise we're going to take care of him. But the father replies, I'm sorry, children, this is the only way. There's only one way. Then as the father picks up the puppy and begins to walk outside with him to slaughter him, the children are looking with tears in their eyes. One last time at the puppy as he whimpers, and they have absolutely broken hearts. Could you imagine the pain of not only the children, but of their parents having to break the hearts of their children? The whole reason, listen, church, the Lord wanted the families to mishmereth, to keep and take care of these lambs for 4 days, is because he wanted them to slightly understand what it would be like for our Heavenly Father to offer his lamb, the perfect, unblemished Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, the one he has been keeping and had perfect communion with from eternity past, his only one and begotten Son, Jesus Christ, so that on another Passover evening, he would be sacrificed so that we might be set free. Hallelujah. He wanted the nation of Israel to understand the sacrifice that it was going to take. So let's jump ahead about 1,500 years from Moses in Exodus chapter 12 to Luke chapter 19. Jesus arrives in Jerusalem on Sunday the 10th of Nisan, 3792. Was this day prophesied? How many of you know that God's word is perfect? I want to show you just how Jesus arrived as the King of Israel on the exact day that was established by God before the foundations of the earth. God spoke it through his prophet Daniel in chapter 9. If you have your Bible, flip over to Daniel chapter 9. We're going to begin reading right at verse 24. So there's a little prophetic language here, and we'll walk through this. The Bible says 70 sevens are decreed for your people, for your holy city, to finish transgression, put an end to sin, to atone for wickedness, to bring in everlasting righteousness. That's speaking of the first coming of Christ. And there's a prophetic pause here, moves to the second coming of Christ, to seal up vision and prophecy, to anoint the most holy, some versions say the most holy one or most holy place. So once again, this verse is speaking of the first and second coming of the promised Messiah. Now watch this, verse 25. The Bible says, know and understand this. Let me pause right there. If the Lord God Almighty put in his word to know and understand something, do you think we should know and understand it? He's given us a mandate. So this is what he's telling us to know and understand. Here it comes. From the issuing of the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the anointed one, Messiah, the king, the ruler comes, there will be seven sevens and 62 sevens. So just a little bit of quick math, 7 plus 62, 69 sevens. It will be rebuilt with streets and a trench, but in times of trouble. I have a slide if you could throw this up there. Josh, here's a Daniel's timeline for chapter 9, verses 25 and 26. Now, this was discovered by Sir Robert Anderson in the mid-19th century. This prophecy is written by Daniel during their Babylonian captivity, approximately 500 plus years before Christ. So you have 7 weeks. Prophetically, 1 week equals 7 years. So 7 times 7 is 49 years. You had 49 years from the signing of the decree to build the city, which was fulfilled perfectly with Nehemiah and Ezra. You could read that in your Bible, the story of the rebuilding of Jerusalem. But then the Bible says you will have 62 more weeks until the anointed one or the Messiah arrives for a total of 69 weeks. So anybody fill out algebra in here? All right, I'm gonna walk through this with you. This is Algebra 101. Here it comes. Are you ready? 69 weeks times 7 prophetic days or prophetic years equals 483 prophetic years. 483 years, you multiply that by 360, which is the number of days on a Jewish calendar, you total out 173,880 days. Well, Pastor, you impressed us because you know how to use a calculator. Hallelujah. All right. Artaxerxes, who was a pagan king. How many of you know God uses pagan kings?
Amen.
How many of you know God uses pagan presidents?
Amen.
How many of you know God could use Donald Trump? How many of you know God could use Joe Biden?
Yes.
I'm going to cover it all.
Yes.
How many of you know God could use Barack Obama?
Yes.
All right. Did I cover everybody?
Yes.
Everybody got an amen in there somewhere? Hey, listen, you know Cyrus. Check this out.
Right.
No extra charge for this here.
Yes.
Cyrus, a pagan king who allowed the Israelites to go back to Israel. Do you know in the book of Isaiah, God called him by name 100 years before he was born. And he called him this. He said, Cyrus, a pagan king, is my anointed one. So right there, go ahead and put that in your theological pipe and smoke it. All right, so where are we in our math? Artaxerxes, a pagan king, signs a decree on Nisan 2, 445 BC. If you move exactly 173,880 days or 69 weeks forward, you land directly on the 10th of Nisan, 32 AD. Well, Pastor, what's the significance? Listen, that is precisely the Sunday on which Jesus came riding into Jerusalem on a donkey that we just read in Luke chapter 19. Come on, somebody in the house. Also fulfilling, Josh, I need my next scripture up there. Zechariah 9:9 says this. It says, rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, here it is. Your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. And in John chapter 12, he records it like this. The people cried, Hosanna. Come on, somebody shout Hosanna. Hosanna, meaning save us now, Lord. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Baruch haba, Hashem Adonai. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel. So for the very first time, Israel or the daughters of Zion recognize Jesus as King. And it happened 173,880 days from the decree to rebuild Jerusalem, just as Daniel prophesied more than 500 years before the coming of Christ. Listen, somebody in this house needs to praise God for the accuracy of his word. These are not fairy tales in here, somebody. This is an allegory. If they were just fairy tales, why is it the most banned book around the world? It's the word of God. Every I will be dotted. Every T will be crossed. Here's my last point. Most of the Christians in the world today recognize today as Palm Sunday. Why? Because the Jews were waving palm branches in the story that we just read. They were waving them at Jesus as he rode in on his donkey. That begs the next question, why are they waving palm branches? The reason is that the waving of the palm branches dates back to the Intertestamental period between the Old Testament and New Testament, also known as the silent years, back a couple of hundred years before Christ to the Maccabean revolt. Palm branches had represented independence or freedom to the Jewish people. Let me give you an American example. We go out on the 4th of July and we wave flags. We're celebrating our independence from Great Britain. Are you following me, somebody? It's something that we do today. We wave flags. Back in that era, when Jesus was there, all the temple coins from that era bear the image of a palm branch. It represented freedom. Whenever they felt the oppression of Rome, they would wave palms as a way of saying, "We shall be free someday. You won't oppress us forever, Rome." It was a gesture of hope. So at the triumphal entry of Christ into Jerusalem, when they waved their branches and they shouted, "Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Save now, son of David," who's considered the greatest king of Israel. They were expressing their hope that the Messiah, that the king was going to restore Israel to the mighty nation that they once were. He would restore them militarily. He would restore them politically. He would restore them economically. You see, church, this is how the Jewish nation missed Yeshua HaMashiach. They were looking for a political leader. They were looking and hoping for a king to overthrow the Roman government and set them free from political oppression. What they didn't know is that he was going to overthrow the satanic government. Come on, somebody. And one day in the future, he will surely take the earthly governments as well. They were looking for somebody to set them free from governmental oppression. What they didn't know is that he was going to set them free from spiritual oppression and spiritual depression and spiritual possession and the bondages of sin. Because, come on, help me, somebody. Whom the Son sets free in, we are free indeed. They were looking for someone to remove the corrupt politicians. Huh. They were looking for somebody, listen, to remove some of the corrupt clergy. Because how many of you know, listen, there's not only corruption in the political realm, there's a whole lot of corruption in the church. Come on, talk to me, somebody. However, what they didn't know is that he would give us, through his death and his resurrection, all power over every corrupt, lying devil that ever existed. For in my name, Jesus said, I have given you all power, all authority over all the enemy, all the time, says the Lord of hosts. Come on, somebody praise God right there. So shortly thereafter, his grand entrance and celebration on Palm Sunday. The shouting of Hosanna, the waving of the palm branches, these same people turned their backs on him and helped hang him on an old rugged cross just 4 days later. But somebody thank God, that's not the end of the story. Because I'm here to tell somebody, that same Jesus who rode into Jerusalem on a donkey as the Lamb of God, one day he will also ride again into Jerusalem. However, this time it won't be on a donkey. He won't be coming lowly as a lamb, but he's going to be coming with all power. He's coming with all might. He's coming with all authority as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And he will be riding on a white horse. And my plan is to be a part of that army in behind him. I plan to be there. Anybody in this house planning on being there on that day? Come on, somebody in the house. I'm here to tell somebody that one day he will return to the Mount of Olives to the dismay of millions who thought it was just a joke. The Bible says their hearts will fear them, fail them because of fear. He will come with all authority. He will come with all power. He will come as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He will judge the nations with the word of his mouth. And without the blood of the Lamb, there will be no escape. So today, if you've been washed by the blood of the Lamb, your sins have been forgiven. They have been thrown as far as it east is from the east as it is to the west. If today your sins have been thrown in to the sea of forgetfulness, never to be remembered anymore, why don't you just give God a great big praise in here this morning? Come on, if you've been set free. Hallelujah. All over the building right now, can we just throw up our hands? Just in an act of submission, in an act of worship, just as a sign to say, I'm yours, Lord, today and forever. Come on, Yvonne.
By his stripes we are healed.
Yes, Lord. Yes.
By his nail pierced hands we're free. By his blood we're washed clean. Now we have the victory.
He has won our freedom. Jesus has.
favorite part. Oh, my Lord. Oh, my Lord. Woo. Oh, okay. Okay. Yes, Lord.
Our God is risen. He is alive. He won the victory. He reigns on.
Come on, all over the building. Lift your voice.
Our God is risen. He is alive. He won the victory. He reigns on high. Our God is risen. He is alive. He won the victory. He reigns on.
Jesus.
He won the victory. He reigns on high.
Say it again. Say it again. Say it again.
Our God hey. Is risen. He is alive. He won the victory. He reigns on.
Ah!
pressing on. I gotta keep pressing on. I gotta keep on. To proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ to every nation, every generation, to all creation, to proclaim.